I'm going to ask both campuses if you'd turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. I say both campuses because Sugar Creek is one church on two campuses. We have the Siena Plantation campus, and they tune in to this very service right here, and the Sugarland campus, and we actually are worshiping the Lord and hearing His Word together. And so this is our opportunity to be together, and I want to say hi to Siena as they watch us today. Now, there were two people, and you've probably never been in a situation like this. They were in line in the check-in at the Denver airport, doesn't matter what the location was, but they fought with each other for 15 to 20 minutes. It was always only silent. Nobody ever said a word to each other, but they were fighting for 15 to 20 minutes because both of them were convinced they got to the line ahead of the other. And neither one of them were going to yield to the other person. Now, I know you've never been in this situation. You're so far more mature to raise a stink that somebody else gets ahead of you, but that's exactly what was happening. And the guy said later, he said, look, I would always have somebody go in front of me, but he said, I've had a week in which everybody walked on me all week long, and I decided not here, not now. So this guy, this gal, pushing their suitcase ahead of the other all the way up, and the guy thought he had won. He was ready to go to the clerk when all of a sudden, poop popped out of nowhere. This woman already has her luggage on the scale, already has her ticket out to the clerk, and he is furious. He is so mad. What saved him, what rescued him in the moment was that there was a familiar voice he heard call his name. Turned around, as a friend of his, and she walked up to him and said, what is going on? He said, what do you mean? She said, your face is all red. You obviously are angry. What is going on? Well, he whispered her what had happened and the whole story, which sounded so infantile. They got his ticket, and she said, look, I'm going to walk you to your gate, and I'm going to carry this bag, you get the other one. And he said, what other one? She said, the bag holding all your anger. So off they went. She walked him all the way to the gate. They got to the terminal. And who was at the terminal? Riding on the same plane? Can you believe this? Has this ever happened to you before? And what he did, he was proactive. He went right up to the woman and he said to her, ma'am, I want to just apologize to you for my behavior downstairs. He said, it didn't matter who was first, and I shouldn't have been pushing my luggage ahead of yours. He said, but it's just been a tough time. So he said, I'm coming to you and asking your forgiveness. And she said, it was just as much me. And she said, you know, I'm out competing just like you're competing. I've been losing all week, and I decided I had to win somewhere. And if it was nowhere else, it was going to be right here. And she said, I was so wrong, and I ask your forgiveness too. Here's the truth. Confrontation is around the corner in our lives all the time. Isn't that true? Before you get out of the parking lot of Sugar Creek today, whether it is Siena or it's Sugarland, there is an opportunity. Somebody is going to cut through. Someone is going to get in your way. There is an opportunity for confrontation, and that's just the truth. And if it's not here, it's going to be out there. I promise you it's going to be out there. This is Houston. This is a place in which confrontation in the car can happen at the minute's notice. So there you go. Confrontation is a part of life. But Jesus said to us, those who are Christ followers, those who truly are serious about me, the Christian life isn't about rules and regulations. It's not about going down some checklist. It's about relationship, a relationship with God and a relationship with others. The Christian life really does boil down to relationship. That's what it's about. And it was Jesus who said that if we don't have a clear relationship with other people, we cannot have a clear relationship with God. We cannot be close to God and embittered against someone else at the same time. I want to talk to you about this very issue. We're going through a series through parables. And the truth is, parables have a tendency, every one of them, to deal with some big issue about life. And there's not anything bigger than the relationships of our life. And today we're going to do this very same thing. We're in a series entitled, What Would Jesus Say About the Big Issues of Life? And this morning, about the whole issue of relationship. And here's the key idea, that forgiveness is our opportunity to start over. Forgiveness is our opportunity to reboot. So don't miss the opportunity. Now, the parable that Jesus is giving is a parable that starts in a very shocking way. If you have never heard it before, if you've never seen, read this passage, or you've never heard a message on this parable, that's really a very interesting parable. So listen to how it takes place. It begins by Peter asking in verse 21, asking Jesus, if I forgive my brother seven times, isn't that good enough? Haven't I done enough? Now, Peter came up with seven this way. There was a rabbinic teaching in the first century that basically said, if your brother offends you once, forgive him, twice, forgive him, three times, don't forgive him. Three strikes and you're out kind of thing. And Peter took that rabbinic saying and doubled it and added one for good measure. He really thought Jesus would be impressed. Wow, look at you, Peter. But Jesus said, no, it is not seven times, Peter. It's 70 times 7. Now, the word 7, or the number 7, stood for completeness in that culture. So Jesus was saying complete times complete and times 10 for good measure. In other words, Jesus was saying there's never a time not to forgive. Offended, 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 same person, keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. Now, Jesus went further and said, now there is a parable, a story that I want to tell you. And the parable begins in verse 23. So notice what he says. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, in our language today, in our monetary system today, 10,000 talents equaled $56 million. Come on. This is a servant. And he was loaned $56 million? I mean, this is, I'm sure, at the moment in which Jesus was telling this parable, people would chuckle. What? Are you kidding? A servant, $56 million? And in fact, Josephus that lived in first century, that was Jewish historian in first century, wrote that 10,000 talents was the equivalence of all of the taxes that the Roman Empire would gather through all of the nation of Israel for 2 years. 10,000 talents. There's no way this king would ever loan a servant. Come on. $56 million? And what in the world did he spend $56 million on, for crying out loud? He's flat broke. So notice what happens in verse 25. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That's what they did. He isn't going to get much out of that, but he's going to get something back. Well, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And they must have, in the crowd, really had a big chuckle now. Because it would not be 24 lifetimes for him to be able to pay this back, much less 24 hours, him to get $56 million to give back to his master. His master knew that. And it says in verse 27, and the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. This is amazing. This demonstrates the amazing mercy and kindness and grace of this king. Now, Jesus is using exaggeration for a reason. It makes the point of what he's about to tell us. So grab hold of this whole idea, $56 million, and he forgives this servant, Servant A. And Servant A is so excited about it. He wants to celebrate, but he didn't have any money. And so he goes outside and he sees money walking down the road. Look at what happens in verse 28. And when the servant went out, Servant A, he found one of his fellow servants, Servant B, who owed him 100 denarii. denarii. And 100 denarii in modern culture is $17. This guy owed his master $56 million, forgiven. This servant B owes him $17. Look at how he reacts. And he grabs him and begins to choke him. I think that this is a little bit extreme, don't you? An extreme response. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. He's being a little aggressive. And so notice what happens in verse 29. The fellow servant, servant B, fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I'll pay you back. Almost word for word what the first servant had asked his master. Verse 30, but he refused. And instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. In other words, in reality, he ruined the man's life because as long as the man is in prison, he can't earn any money, but he can't get out of prison till he has $17. But he can't get $17 while he's in it. So in other words, he has killed this man's hope over $17. This whole story, this whole exaggeration that Jesus is giving to us is for a reason. Now notice in verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, I cancel all your debt because you beg me to do it. Verse 33, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Now, this is the key verse. If you're going to underline anything in your Bible there as you're looking at, this is the verse to underline. This is the verse that all of it hinges on. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Verse 34, and in anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he had paid back all he owed. Well, that's never going to happen. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus got their attention, and he wants to get ours. In the parable, the king represents God. Servant A represents you and me. Servant B represents all of our brothers and sisters, all of the individuals we bump into in life that we don't know, never will see again. Anybody and everybody that we encounter in our life as servant B. And Jesus is saying, I want you to learn how to forgive. I forgave you $56 million. I want you to learn how to forgive. Well, okay, why then should we be willing to forgive? Well, because God told us, and do we need any other reason? But why is it that God is telling us to forgive? There's several things. First, our fellowship with God is directly tied to our fellowship. Our fellowship with God is directly tied to our fellowship with others. There is a difference between our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. So let me talk to you about this for a moment. The very moment we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says that God forgives us that $56 million. He forgives us all of our sin. He comes to live inside of us. He becomes our Heavenly Father. Before that, He's simply our Creator. But when we come to know Christ as Savior, He becomes our Heavenly Father. He welcomes us into the family of God. We become His child. He becomes our Father. And that relationship between God and us as Father, Son, Father, Daughter, Father, Child, that is a relationship that will last forever. The Bible describes it this way, that God forgives all of our sin at that moment. All of the past sin, all the present, all the future sin in our life. From that very moment, He forgives us as far as relationship is concerned. He'll be my Father forever. I'll be His child forever. But as far as fellowship is concerned, that's a different story. You say, well, what's the difference? For those in this room who are parents, you have and have children, you know the difference between relationship and fellowship. Those are your children. You are their parent forever. But it doesn't mean that you like them all the time. They are yours and you love them, but there are sometimes you don't much like them. at the moment. They burn down your house, you're going to have a little bit of a break of fellowship for at least a while. Because the day-to-day is the fellowship. The forever is the relationship. And there are times in which you and I, though we have a relationship of father-child, there is a fellowship break that happens in us. And Jesus is addressing this through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, when he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He's talking to other Christians. But even as a Christian and our sins, as far as relationship is concerned, was forgiven in past, present, and future, our fellowship, we've got to have a cleaning out on a regular basis. And we've got to be willing to take those things to God and ask for forgiveness as it relates to our ongoing fellowship with God. Haven't you said things come out of your mouth that should have never come out of your mouth? Haven't you had attitudes that were wrong? Haven't you had arrogance and pride that has happened in your life and a rebellion against God at times in your life? Haven't you had lust in your heart that has separated you and from fellowship with God? Haven't there been times of self-centeredness in your life and that fellowship was broken? And that, we've got to go to God, take those sins to God, and ask for forgiveness as it relates to our closeness and our fellowship with Him. And this is exactly what Jesus had in mind. When He said to the disciples, as He was teaching us to pray, and He gave us what is called the model prayer, and He says this, He makes this statement in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In Luke's account of that very story, he's saying, "Forgive us of our sins, of our trespasses, as in the same way as we forgive others their trespasses." Man, when we pray that prayer, we got to be careful about that prayer. He is saying, don't forgive us if we don't forgive them. In the same way we forgive others, God forgive us. That's exactly the idea. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins," as it relates to your fellowship. So look, if we say to another person or about another person, "I will never forgive that person for what they did," we are really saying, "And God, I never want to be close to you again." Because that is the effect. So why should we forgive? Because we treasure the closeness we have with God so much that we don't want anything standing between Him and us. But now listen, don't mistake forgiveness with restoration of trust. Forgiveness is given, trust is earned. Let's say somebody abuses you, and you hear what God says, you must forgive them. And you say, "God, I will do exactly what you say. I will forgive this person that is abusing me. I'll let them off the hook. I'll walk away." But it does not mean that now you must restore trust. There's a difference. Forgiveness is given, trust is earned. The deeper the relationship we have with another person, the greater the responsibility of the trust. Because trust is the glue that holds relationships together. Somebody you pass in the street somewhere, well, it's not hard. I forgive that person, walk away, because I'm never going to see that person again. But the deeper the relationship that we have, we are to forgive every time. "I forgive you. I let you off the hook. I will walk away from this moment, and I will not hold bitterness in my heart to you." But trust is earned. We enter into friendships we have a responsibility to build trust and keep it strong. Our forgiving others sets us free for God to bless us. When we forgive others, we're setting a prisoner free. But what we usually don't realize is the person we're setting free is ourself. Because our own bitterness imprisons us. You remember in the Old Testament the story of Joseph and his brothers? You remember that his brothers sold him into slavery. And Joseph, I am sure, was tempted to give his heart to bitterness and hatred. Can't you imagine? They took him out of the relationships, all the relationships he knew, all the culture he knew, everything he knew, and they sold him to a group of people that were going to use him and abuse him and shipped him off to Egypt, and he would never, at least in his mind, he thought, I'll never see them again. I'll never see my father again, my mother again. I'll never see them again. And you can imagine the bitterness that must have been tempting in his heart. But what we know about the story of Joseph is he didn't give in to it. He released that. Why? Because we find out later in the story, Joseph believed that though his brothers had done this terrible thing to him, that God had a plan for his life. He didn't know what it was. It didn't make any sense. It seemed like it was never going to happen. But he believed that God had a plan for his life, and he trusted God. Even in the midst of the pain and wound, and he had one after another, he kept coming back, I'm trusting God. And then when he comes toward the end, and his brothers have been reunited with his brothers, and his father has died, and now they're scared of what is Joseph going to do, Joseph says, it's Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says, you meant it for evil in my life, but God meant it for good. And all the while, I knew it. I knew God would not forsake me. God meant it for good. This is not just a promise to Joseph. It's a promise that God has given to every one of us that know Christ as Savior. The Bible says in a verse of Scripture that we recognize, we've heard many times in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God says, no matter what happens to us, if you know me, you love me, you've committed your heart by faith to me, I make this promise to you. No matter how bad it is, no matter what terrible thing you've experienced, no matter how horrible this is, no matter how much pain and grief and heartache it's brought to you, I can take the worst of things in your life. I will turn it around for good to be a blessing in your life. You may not see it. You may be a while before it happens. You may are wondering, when's God going to come through? Don't worry. I will. There is a timing. I have a plan I have for you. I will see you through. I love you that much. You can release the person who's wounded you. You can release the person who has come against you time and time and time again. You can release that bitterness because God's going to use this for good in your life. He makes that promise to you. This is a true story. A 14-year-old young man was born and raised into a family where the dad was very abusive. The dad was verbally abusive to his mom and him on a regular basis, but when he got drunk, he became very physically abusive. And on this particular night, this is exactly what happened. Dad came home drunk. And he began to rant and rave, and he began to do more than that physically. And the boy, 14 years old now, has seen this thing happen over and over. And this time he says, you're not going to do that to my mom again. And he stands up between his dad and his mom, and he says, you will not hurt my mom. Well, they have a fist fight. And the end result of the fist fight is that the man throws his son out of the house and says, I never want to see you again. I want nothing to do with you again. And this 14-year-old young man was now homeless. And honestly, he said in his own story, he said, I wanted to do myself harm. I wanted just to end all of this. But he said, just as much as you can hear my voice, and he was talking about this, he said, I heard this voice. He said, we were not religious. I was never around this. Don't be afraid. I will be your father. He said, I looked around. I tried to find. There was nobody around. But the Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 10, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Somehow, some way, this young man, 14, made it through his teenage years and into his early 20s. He found Christ as his Savior. He, after that experience, was so profound in his life, he went to church and he came to know Christ as his Savior. And somehow, some way, he made it. And in his early 20s, he fell in love with a young lady. He married her. They had children. And of all things, this young man became a pastor. Well, he went back to his dad over and over to try to restore the broken relationship. His father wanted nothing to do with him. His father would not have anything to do with his son. And no matter what he attempted to do, it was repelled. It wasn't until 22 years after his father had kicked him out. Now he's 36 years old. He's a pastor. He's standing like on the platform just like I am right now. And he's preaching. And all of a sudden, while the message is going on, he sees coming through the back door his dad. He's just stunned. And I can imagine being in that moment as a preacher, you know, you lose concentration, don't know what you're going to say. Let's just hurry up and finish this message, you know. I'm trying to deal with this situation in front of me, and this is where this guy was. And he finished the message, and he had an invitation, and down the aisle in the invitation came his dad with tears streaming down his cheeks. And his dad hugged him. And his dad said to him, would you forgive me? And the young man said to him, Dad, I forgave you 22 years ago. That's already happened. Well, that dad, that day in that church, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And there were a lot of things that happened as a result of that. But here is the bottom line. It took 22 years, but the promise that God gave to him, don't you worry about what's happening to you. I have a plan and a purpose. I will use this moment for good. God used that moment at age 14, 22 years later, for this man to come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And here's what I want to say to you and me. All this bitterness, all this anger, resentment, all this hatred that we have temptation to build in our life. God says, you don't have to have that. You don't have to do that. You can let that go. You can let them off the hook. I'm making you a promise. I'll make something good out of this in your life. I will turn this into a blessing in your life. Give me the opportunity to do it. You'll see. I'll come through for you. God, the next, let us off the hook when we didn't deserve it. And now he says, I want you to do the very same to the person who's offending you. This is the whole point of the parable. I forgave you $56 million. At least you can forgive 17. You say, you don't understand. You don't realize what the person did. It's not just $17. Okay, $34. Okay, $76. Okay, $95. $175. No, it was really bad. $982. But it will never get to $56 million. And God says, whatever it is they've done to you, it does not equal what I have forgiven you. And I'm asking you, after all I have forgiven you, all I have done for you, would you be willing to do to them, for them, what I did for you? They don't deserve it. Well, you didn't either. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. In other words, why forgive? Because you're forgiven. In the same way I have forgiven you, forgive others. Let them off the hook. Let them off the hook. Be willing today to say, God, I walk away from this. You got a plan and purpose for my life. You'll do that. I trust you. And let them off the hook. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you today and we are hearing what you are teaching, what you are saying to us. And God, already in the midst of this message, you are raising to our minds people that we struggle with. And you're coming to us and saying, stop with the bitterness. Stop with the hatred. Let it go. When you release this person, you're actually releasing yourself from prison. When you forgive this person, you're just being like me. I forgave you far more. Let it go. Walk away. Now when you see them, treat them with respect and with love and gratefulness of what I've done for you. Let them off the hook. God, right now in this room, there are individuals struggling with this and they're weighing all this. No, they're all the emotions. Lord, you know how we are. All the emotions are fighting back. I don't want to let them off the hook. I want them to pay for this. But the truth is, they'll never be able to pay for this. And Father, help us in this moment to let it go. Forgive them. God, give us the strength, the willingness, the power, the graciousness, the God-likeness to do what you've asked. Lord, I pray in this room that there may be some who've never come to know you. They've not even been forgiven of the 56 million. They've never come to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, God, this is the moment. They've come to realize Jesus died for me. He paid the penalty for my sin on the cross. And Father, may there be some in this room who come and say, I give my heart to Jesus Christ. I receive my forgiveness from God for what Jesus did for me on the cross. And there's some today, Father, that are visiting this church and they're sensing in their heart, this is my church, this is where I need to be, and now it's time to make it official. And God, move in hearts to do that very thing. Father, help us today to come back to you in whatever it is that you're saying to us, some, many in this room, who know you as Savior already, to come to forgiveness. Move in hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.